You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Listen, I want to just applaud those again that received water baptism here today. Just want to make that known, want to applaud. I want to thank you, team. Thank you very much. This is great. We get to spend a little time together, and we get to celebrate Easter with one another. I don't know if you noticed the T-shirts that our baptismal candidates were wearing. Did you see that? They're blue, and they say, "I am radically loved." So this is true about everybody in this building, but I want you to know this is something we wanted them to have. And if you look at this, notice a few things. Now, just notice. It's blue, but it is Dodger blue. Do you all understand that? Okay. So, and I want you to also know the font where it says radically. Notice the font on that. It looks eerily similar to the Dodger font right there. So we just thought we would do this. Plus, blue looks good in water, you know, like this. So we are radically loved. You are radically loved, and I'm so glad that you're here today because it just allows us to celebrate really what God is up to and what He's doing in our lives. It is amazing. So do this with me. Go ahead and take out your sermon notes today. I'm going to talk for a few minutes about the story of three resurrections and how each story of resurrection has Jesus right in the center. So look with me at the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, you can open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have Bibles around this place under the seats. They're blue Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, take one home with you. That's our gift to you. We want you to have that Bible. You can open up your app. You can read along there. But we're looking at John chapter 11 because that's where we'll find the first story of resurrection. So if you need to track along, follow along, you can also look up on the overhead, and we're going to have the scripture up there today. Most of the Easter stories, and maybe you're familiar with this, most of the Easter stories that I've told start usually with the arrest and trial of Jesus. But according to the Gospel of John, it actually starts in John chapter 11 with Jesus interrupting a funeral. This is where the Easter story starts in John. You know, I'm a pastor, and I am pretty familiar with funerals. I've done a few over the years, quite a few over the years. But I have to admit, funerals still make me a little nervous. That when it's time for a funeral, I get a little anxious because I'm always afraid that I might say something or do something that just isn't right. I mean, have you ever felt that? You get a little nervous, like call the dearly departed by the wrong name. That's not good. It's never good. Forget the names of the family members. That is not good. I've never done that yet, but you know, you never know when that can happen. But my most memorable funeral happened several years ago, and a gentleman in this community had passed away. His name was James. James had passed away, and part of his family attended here at Canby Foursquare, and he would go Saturday night to St. Patrick's, our wonderful brothers and sisters, our Catholic brothers and sisters in St. Patrick's. He'd go over there Saturday night and celebrate Mass. And so when James passed away, the family got together and held the memorial service, the funeral, over at St. Patrick's. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to go over and pay my respects. And so before the funeral started, I went up to the front row and just told everyone in the family how much I loved them and how sorry I was that James had passed on. And it's a pretty extended family. There were probably 20 or 30 of them there. Big, big family. And I thought, well, I got to get off to the back a little bit ways because it was a Saturday evening. We had a Saturday evening service here. And I knew I was going to probably have to slip out. So I got in the back, and I stood, and the funeral procession started. And there was an usher standing next to me, and he said, do you want a bulletin? Do you want a service outline? And I said, sure. So I grabbed it, and I looked at the service outline and kind of scanned over it. And then I noticed that it said eulogy, Pastor Ron Swore. Now, no one in the family had told me that I was doing the eulogy. Probably everyone thought they told me, but no one told me. You can't imagine what I was feeling at that time. I mean, I was thinking to myself, it was an overwhelming sense of panic and feeling like I'm being caught off guard. This is serious. You know, somebody died, and I got to be ready. And I saw my name there, and I'm thinking, oh, no. And so I ran, and I sat down in the back row, and I took the bulletin, and I wrote out a eulogy in 6.5 minutes. I just tried to put it together as much as I could. But I was thinking, Lord, help me. God, you got to help me. If ever you're going to come through now. Oh, God, I don't want to cause another Catholic-Protestant conflict. I just don't want to have anything to do with that. And this is what could happen in this community. People would find out, and I'm in trouble. My name's Mud. So in my desperation, I said, God, where are you? God, I need you to come through. I really do. And that question, the question, where are you when I need you? The feeling of panic, the feeling of discouragement, and even the lack of hope, that's exactly the emotional context of our passage today. Because the people in that story were saying, where are you? Jesus, where are you? This is the story of Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And here's the context. Lazarus was a really good friend of Jesus, a really good friend of Mary and Martha. And Lazarus gets very, very sick. And so Mary and Martha, the sisters, sent Jesus a letter telling him to get over here to Bethany as soon as possible. The one that they love is sick. And I love the way that the gospel writer puts this in John 11:3. It says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And then in verse 5 it says, and now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You see, the sisters were desperate. They were desperate. They were thinking, Jesus, come quickly. Heal him like you've healed everyone else. We've seen these miracles, and could you do this for our brother? We need you to perform a miracle. We need you to come through. Please remember Jesus. He's the guy that you really, really love. You can heal him, right? You can do that, right? Can you do that for us? So Jesus gets the message that Lazarus is sick, and he does nothing. In fact, the Bible says that he stays where he is for 2 more days. And what happens is Lazarus, he dies. And that's when Jesus starts to make his journey toward Jerusalem. That's when he starts headed to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to see what happens here because there are things that converge with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus begins to move toward his trial. He begins to move toward his cross and toward his death. And this is what happens in verses 20 through 24. It says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you would have been here, if you had only been here, my brother would have not died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her this, he said, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And then Martha says, well, I know he's going to rise again in that great resurrection. I know. I learned that in Sunday school. I went to the temple. I mean, I know what this is all about. I know he's going to rise again. Martha's meaning right now. She wants something to happen, and she's thinking down the road. And this is where her head's at. This is what she is trying to get close to and figure out. So this is amazing. You look and see what Jesus said to Martha in verse 25. Jesus says this, and listen to this. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. What does he say? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, there's this pattern in Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, there's this pattern that he makes a declaration and he follows it with a demonstration. A declaration, a demonstration. Jesus made this incredible declaration, but he always followed them up with demonstration. And his promises were never in vain. His promises were never just a boast, because Jesus approached the tomb of Lazarus, the one that he loved. Remember, this is the thread that goes through this story, is that he loves his people. He loves those that he spends time with. And so what does he do? It happens. Jesus steps up and he weeps. He's moved. The Bible says that he's deeply moved in his spirit because he loves them. And the funeral attenders said, see how he loved him? That was the thing they noticed about Jesus. They said, look how Jesus loves Lazarus. And in verse 43, it says this, Jesus called in a loud voice, and he said, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So why does Jesus start out Easter this way? I mean, why does he begin the Passover by raising his friend from the dead? Why did he wait until Lazarus was dead? You see, this is Jesus demonstrating even before the cross that he has ultimate authority over everything. That Jesus is authority over everything, and death included, especially death at this time. He's saying, listen, I want you to know I am the resurrection and the life. And because I've made that declaration, now I'm going to make a demonstration. And what we see is Lazarus is raised from the dead. And so they unwrap him. In fact, one of the commentaries were, what are you going to do by opening that tomb? Don't do that. He stinketh. That's the King James form. He smells. He's been in there a long time. He's really dead. He really is. What does Jesus do? Jesus says, listen, don't worry. I'm the resurrection and the life. This is Jesus proclaiming, I am not a political leader. I am not a cultural leader. I'm not commenting on what needs to be changed. I'm here to bring change. I'm here to bring change. Jesus is not trying to win an election. He's not trying to get his poll numbers to go up. He's about winning the world. And it was a miracle that shook the authorities so much that it set into motion the death of Jesus. Because the authorities, the religious leaders, were so shook by what they saw, what they saw in the followers of Jesus. So Jesus was and is the manifestation of real hope. That's the message you get from this resurrection. And maybe you're here and you don't believe that yet. You haven't got a hold of that. But can we all agree that we have a desperate shortage of hope in the world? I mean, I think everyone in this room can agree with that. And I don't even need to go over the list. I mean, there was a day you'd have to go over the list and convince people, you know, and be able to say, well, you know, we don't have any hope. We're desperate of hope. But today you don't even have to do that. You just say it. And immediately some things came to your mind. Maybe the headlines that you looked at this morning or you looked at right before you came in here, because the headlines follow us around. We keep them in our pockets and we look at them and we find out what's going on. And most of it is full of dread. We are in desperate need of hope today. We're living in an ocean of discouragement. And could it be what Jesus said to Martha in these few verses is exactly what we need to hear today? Maybe you need to hear this today. What is it that Jesus is saying? What does he want us to understand by this first resurrection? How can we find real hope? Not a sentimental kind of hope. Not a hope that's fleeting, but a hope that works today and tomorrow and the next day and is consistent in my life. That kind of hope. So how can I find real hope? Well, I think you look to Martha. Martha's interesting because Martha is the one that jumps up and runs out to Jesus. She was the one that was proactive about all of this. Mary stayed home. But Martha jumped up and ran to Jesus. And I think there's some things that you can see in her life. The first thing, I look at verse 20, what she does is she shows up and it's difficult. It's very difficult because she's going to look at Jesus with her brother's death. I mean, he's died, and so what does Martha do? She shows up when she didn't want to. And sometimes for us to really experience hope, we need to show up when we don't want to. I mean, we need to be in places that we don't always want to be in. But in order to really get hope, we need to be in places where we can be encouraged, where hope can thrive and live. I think the other thing that Martha does here is she looks up to keep herself encouraged. What did she say? She said, you know, the resurrection's coming. Now, I know that's not exactly the kind of resurrection Jesus had in mind, but at least she's thinking forward and saying, I have hope in you. I know there's going to be a resurrection. I know it. And then she doesn't give up. What she does is she gives in to the new life of Jesus Christ, that she embraces what Jesus is saying. She doesn't understand it totally with her head, but in her heart, she knows Jesus has showed up and something's going to happen. Because when Jesus shows up, something is going to happen. You might not be able to predict it. You might not be able to figure it out, but he is up to something. And really, when he's up to something, it has everything to do with his love for you. He's up to something in your life right now. I mean, I know this because he tracked me down. I mean, he chased me down. And even when I wasn't reckoning with him, he was reckoning with me. And I knew somewhere along the line, I knew that he loved me. See, Jesus, because Jesus loves you, you can hope in him. He is the resurrection and the life. Listen, Jesus just doesn't do resurrection. He is the resurrection. The resurrection of Lazarus, as we said, set a stage for the second resurrection. In fact, it says even clearly in verse 53, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So here it is. This is the reason we're celebrating today. The second resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus. Without this resurrection, everything else falls apart. Nothing makes sense, not the first or the third. Nothing makes sense without this resurrection. Without this resurrection, everything goes sliding off the plate. The Apostle Paul tells us, if Christ has not been raised, then our message and our faith are useless. So here's how it happened. Look at John chapter 20. Just go forward a few chapters, and I want you to hear the resurrection and how John writes it. Remember, John's always writing from that heart of love. He's always looking through the lens of love, everything that he did, everything he thought about. By the way, when John is mentioned here, he says, the other disciple. He calls himself the other disciple. So when you're reading this, no, it's John. He's sneaking something in on you. And this is what he says. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Wow. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. And so what do these guys do? Peter and the other disciple start to run for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in because then Simon Peter, he comes banging in. He comes barging in behind him, and he went straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there as well. As well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw, and the Bible says he believed. That's John. He sees something and he absolutely believes. Remember, Jesus said that he would rise again. And remember his pattern. Jesus declares, and then Jesus demonstrates. Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified, dead, and buried. And after 3 days, the Bible says that he rose again. And what is the primary evidence of a resurrection? The primary evidence is an empty grave. It's an empty tomb. And so she shows up to see this empty tomb, knowing something happened, but didn't really want to go there in her own heart. Jesus is alive. And I'm sure she started to remember the things that Jesus said. So what does this mean to us? Well, it means that if you're a believer in Jesus, your faith has substance. That your faith is solid. It means your sins are forgiven. It means that God received the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did was big enough. It was great enough. It was good enough to cover all the sins of the world and my sin and everyone that confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the message. That he's taking care of all of this. So here's something important for us to know. The resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't about, once I believe, I live struggle-free. How many know that? I mean, if you follow Jesus for a while, you know, wow, this is not without struggle. In fact, you know, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, some things got a little worse. Some things got a little harder. See, the resurrection of Jesus takes into account my struggles and that I struggle every single day. That's why I need the resurrection, because I struggle, because I'm broken, because I sin. After the resurrection, all wasn't perfectly well with the disciples either. You would think firsthand, you know, you would think that everything would be fine, but it's not fine. What do? They take off running. They don't even want to be around any saying or thought that Jesus has risen. In fact, in John 20:19, it says this, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said this, he said, "Peace be with you." You know, this is interesting. The resurrection of Jesus has taken place, and it says here that the disciples were together. They were together, but they locked the doors for fear of the Jews. And you think, maybe that'll go away. Maybe that fear will subside. Well, according to John chapter 20, it continues for another week because Jesus shows up in verse 26 a week later, and he shows up to that same house. Thomas is with him now, and it says, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said the same thing, "Peace be with you." So what were the disciples so afraid of? I mean, what are they afraid of that caused them to live behind locked doors? In this case, it says it's the Jewish leaders. It's the religious leaders. So I get it. I mean, I get it. Angry people can make us fearful. Angry religious people even more. But when the resurrection gets a hold of you, a room with locked doors may seem safe, but it isn't where resurrected people live. You see, if you're a resurrected person, to live behind locked doors is not the place God wants you to live. He hasn't asked you to live behind locked doors. Resurrected people aren't meant to live behind locked doors. Resurrected people aren't meant to be afraid of people who believe different, who live different, who act different. I think this is why Jesus said before he left, remember the instruction he gave? He said to his disciples, and the first word that comes out of his mouth is go. He says, go. You know why he says go? I really believe this. He says go because he knows you'll stay and you'll lock the doors. He knows if fear takes over, I mean, if fear really runs our life, what are we going to do? We're not going to go. We are going to stay, and we are going to bat down the hatches, and we are going to lock the doors. That's what we do. But Jesus says, go, and where does he say? He says, go into all the world. The word there is the word ethnos. That means to all the people. Go to all the people. The resurrection of Jesus gives us new eyes. We don't see people the same way. You see, I know when the resurrection takes over in my life is I see people like God sees them, that he loves them, that he cares for them. And there's a radical love that he has. And it's the same kind of radical love he has for me I want to share with others. That's a scary place to be. That's a risky place to be. When we're talking about radical love, I want to go and lock the doors. But Jesus says, that's not the place you're supposed to live. That's not where I want you to live. When we know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and it really lives in us and takes form in us, it gives us a new heart. Our priorities change. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all. See that word again. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So what does Jesus say to the people who are afraid? He said it both times. He went behind those locked doors. He used the same phrase. He said, peace. Peace be still. Peace be with you. You know, he doesn't say that vainly. He doesn't say that as an empty promise. He says peace because he's the only one that can offer peace. And in fact, the one that offers peace, his presence has showed up. He didn't send it in a letter. He didn't mail it. He showed up and he said peace. The peace is here. You know what he gives us? He gives us peace of mind and peace of heart. But that's what Jesus does because Jesus loves you. You can have peace in him. And that's the message of this resurrection for me, this time of year, this present moment, is that you can have peace right now. In a world that is so chaotic, in a world that seems to be pretty divided and spinning out in all kinds of directions, he steps into our place, the place we've locked the doors, and he says, peace. There's one last story of resurrection. It hasn't happened yet, but because the declaration and demonstration of Jesus has been spot on, he continues to demonstrate, to declare and demonstrate. It doesn't take much to believe that what he says about the third resurrection and the last resurrection will absolutely take place. Here's what the Apostle Paul says will happen in the last day, another resurrection. It says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ill-informed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will resurrect." It's the third resurrection. For those that put their hope in Jesus Christ, in that last day, those who are dead will rise first. Man, you got a little priority there. That's first class. And he says, you will rise again. And after that, we who are alive and are left be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Remember, the first resurrection leads and sets the stage for the second. And without the second, everything falls apart. But in the second resurrection, we're pointed forward. We're pointed into a third resurrection that will come. It hasn't gotten here yet. We're kind of living in between. And to live in between is sometimes hard. Because what's required is some patience. What's required is a steady eye, a steady heart. But more than that, what's required is my faith in Jesus Christ. I know that's going to get me through. See, what's consistent in each story of resurrection? It's Jesus. It's a risen Lord. What is it that has you locking doors? Where have you closed off in your own heart? Can I tell you when I lock doors? Sometimes I lock doors because I don't want you to see what's behind that door. Sometimes that's my reason. But do you know there's another reason? Sometimes I lock the doors of my heart because I don't even want to see what's back there. Those are the places that a resurrected Lord goes. He goes into those locked doors and he brings life. Where are those locked doors in you? Things that you fear. For some church people, it's change. Man, church people are sometimes the worst to change. They get a little upset. Even when you change the chairs around, it bothers them. No offense. But we do. A song might be played a little different. Oh, change. You know what? We are supposed to be the change agents and not just waiting for change. You are required. You are asked to be a reconciler, an ambassador, because you have been reconciled. That's my job. That's what I've been called to do. I've been called to be a change agent and not resist it. I think there's other reasons church people are afraid. Politics scares people today. I'm watching people hold on so hard to their political views. Do you know it's not the gospel, right? You know it's not the Bible, right? It's politics. Let go. Be responsible. But put the gospel above everything else, because the gospel and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the promise that we have. Another thing I think just scares Christian people is the economy. Oh my gosh, what's happening? Why are things changing? Frightens us, doesn't it? Those are some of the locked doors that we live with. For others, it's where do I stand with God? I've heard that question asked. Where am I with God? That scares people. Well, you don't have to go and live with that question the rest of your life. Where you stand with God is you come to Him and you confess your sin. And you say, God, here's where I am. Scares me to death. But here I am. God, I'm a sinner and I need your help. I had to do that. We all have to at one point make that confession and know we're pretty weak and we need help. And God's the one who brings it. He does. Because Jesus loves you, you can spend eternity with Him when you confess Jesus as Lord. Would you bow your head with me just for a moment? Would you do that? I want to thank you for just coming and hanging out here and spending some time. But here's what I want to do. I want you to hear the invitation that's been given today. What are the locked doors for you? Is it the economy? Is it change? Is it the politics? What is it? Education? Is it relationship? Be real with that. Be real with that and confess that to Jesus. Because He's not afraid to go behind your locked doors. But maybe for you, it's just faith right now. That you're just scared to death right now because you don't know where this world's going and you don't know where you're going. For those, I just want to say this just for a moment. If you're here and that's you, I want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let Him be your Lord and Savior. Man, He came through on 3 resurrections right here. He is the consistent. He is the constant. If you're here and you've never made that decision to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just like you saw these that were baptized follow Him, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, just lift your hand and say, that's me. I want to know Jesus. That has been my locked door. Good. Just keep your hand up just for a moment. Thank you. We're going to get something to you. We have a little package. It's kind of a starter package. Thank you for your courage and your faith. I don't want to miss anybody. Once you get that package, someone will give it to you. You can just put your hand down. But boy, this is a great thing right now. Where you say, man, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going after I die. Well, you don't have to wonder in Jesus. You really don't. After the service, there are going to be people around this building that would be glad to pray with you. Maybe you need to and you want to go and talk to somebody. They're here for you to talk to. Please feel free to do that. Father, we just want to thank you today for the great joy you give us. You've given us hope. And you've come into these locked doors in our lives and you bring resurrected life. That's what you do. And you do it so well. And we're so thankful for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of us say together, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.